He really has blessed us with a love for His Word and a focusing on it. We don't appreciate that enough, I don't think, because we think everybody does that. But the truth is, the church has drifted a long ways away from what the Lord intended it to be, prophesied it would be. And there's always a remnant of people that stayed true to what He has. And that form is letting His Spirit guide and direct us. In Luke 6, Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do the things which I tell you?" That's a good question, because if you call Him Lord, it implies that you would do anything He tells you, right? Because the Lord rules over you, that I accept my status as your servant. You tell me what to do, I'm going to do it. He said, "See, you guys call me Lord, Lord. It'd be better you called me that guy, that guy. That prophet, anything's better than calling Him Lord and not doing what He says." So He said, here's what I'm saying, is that he that hears my sayings and doeth them, the same is a man that digs deep to the rock, lays a foundation, and builds on it. And when the storm beats against his house, it stands. And He said, those who hear my sayings but don't do them, they're like a man who built his house on sand. No work involved in that, just lay my rocks on top of the sand. He said, when the storm comes, beats vehemently against it, that house is destroyed. Same storm, same scenario. It's coming, a storm against everybody. Everybody's life's going to go through a storm. And what you want is to have dug deep enough that your foundation goes to the rock, Christ Jesus. And that's what He's leading you and me to do today. So a lot of people call Him Lord. And He said, well, actually, in that day, I'm going to say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. So this is how you live, right?
Yeah.
It's how you live, not how you talk, not what you say. You can say all the nice things you want to say, but you got to have that reality in you. That's what I want. I want that reality inside of me. So, expectations. You come with expectations, you leave with something from God. If you came to have me pull you along, you'll regret it. You'll just regret it because you will leave with nothing. You'll think, well, that's kind of nothing. But if you're coming with expectations, you surely aren't coming for expectations from me. Thank you. See, that was kind of dangerous, wasn't it? Lead out there. It's like, he's leading me into that trap. It's like, yes. Take the names down, please. Point is, you come with expectations. You must have expectations from God. And if you come from an expectation from God, then your faith reaches up and touches Him. And it's amazing what He does, because it's the kind of God He is. So He hears your heart, He hears your cry. Yeah, everybody agreement with that. So, but I've come with expectations that His Spirit would descend on this place and we'd recognize the reality of the real God. Not hyped up, not made up, not pretentious, just not faith unfeigned, just you and me worshiping God. So that's why we start with worship, yeah? Thank God for doing what He's doing in our midst, bringing us to that place of victory. I'm going to do what He said, because I'm going to found what my house is on a rock. Because there are storms, and I guarantee you, you can pretend all the while, you can do big macho man stuff till the storm comes. Those people that fled their houses in California, it's a firestorm. The Bible said every man's work is going to be tried by fire. Every ministry, God tests whether their work was from God or not. And this is how He does it. If I put in you, if I put in you the Word, and then I pray that the Spirit and presence and the Holy Ghost of God will descend in this place. The Holy Ghost is like a fire, yeah? And it'll take that Word and put you through the fire. And you yield that Word, you yield that Word, you go through the fire. Then when that fire comes that tries every man's work, you've been through the fire.
Amen.
It only purifies you more.
Amen.
So the choice is ours. So how many know that heaven isn't arrived at by an elevator? La, 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 la. See, even if you're hanging on a cross, It's hard to push the button. Am I right? So the whole point is I surrendered. How far? Well, Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. And Jesus is the only one I know that can talk future plans with a man dying on a Roman cross.
Right.
While dying on a Roman cross. Am I right?
Right.
Only Jesus can talk about the future, future plans to a man dying on a Roman cross. Somewhere in this, let's give this thing up. While he's dying on a Roman cross. And only Jesus could instill the confidence of a man dying on a Roman cross, that a man dying on a Roman cross could actually tell him, I'm going to be a king in paradise today. Because the man dying on the Roman cross said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What kingdom is this that this dying man possesses? What kingdom is this? But it is not of this earth, I can tell you that. And to catch a glimpse of it, I think best to be on the dying cross. Yeah. God, we just thank you for you. And what we pray, Jesus, is that you'd have preeminence in every heart and every life. God, this isn't impossible. It is possible. All things are possible. Anybody in this place today that feels like it'd be impossible to call you Lord, God, show them. Speak to them. God, open their heart to receive this very thing. God, take away the obstinate heart. Take away the arrogant heart. God, take away the all-knowing ideas. God, the my doctrine, your doctrine heart. God, take all of that out of us. We come here to hear you, and we pray you would speak. God, anoint the songs. Touch them with the oil of your presence. God, we've come here to sing of you and to you. Some of this we sing just among each other. Some we sing directly to you. And God, we pray that our mind and our heart would sing that way. Aim towards you. This isn't about each other. This isn't about each other. This is about you. It's glorifying you. We're coming into your courts with praise. We're coming into your room, Jesus, with thanksgiving. And what we pray is that you would accomplish that in us today. And God, that we would get our minds off of all of our efforts, all of our abilities, and all of our talents. Lay them at your feet. A gift from us to you. You are the words and the music. And Jesus, without you, we wouldn't have them. Touch every heart in this place. God, we pray for the fire of the Holy Ghost to prepare your word. We pray that you would have your way in our lives. God, that we would leave here on fire. Ready to receive, ready to take. In your name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus. Magnify and exalt your great name. You know, I believe in what God did at Calvary. And I believe what he did on resurrection morning at the tomb. Because he took our flesh to death. And then he brought us back in resurrection life. And that's what he gave humanity. He brought us back to that place that we could walk and talk with God. So that the things that we go through have that kind of foundation underneath it. And I want to talk about teachings. I thank God for ministries. And when I was in Africa, I was there by myself, and Reinhard Bonnke came to Tema. I'd never been in Reinhard Bonnke's meetings. And God sent me there to teach pastors. I knew what he sent me there for. And I'd been in Nigeria twice. Eventually, the second time they let us have pastors' meetings, they wanted me to minister to the community to begin with. And we had a large meeting, but I wasn't after people coming. I was after God doing what God does. And you can't win people to God and turn them loose to a feeding frenzy of religion. You just can't. You got to have... Jesus didn't do that. He preached in parables. And his own disciples asked him, how come you talk in parables? He said, because it's for you to know and them to find out. He said, not for them to know now. He said, I'm giving this to you. And that's because he's wise. You'd have to have a parent who would want to go around and gather all the babies out of a hospital nursery and just take them out and leave them on the street so that you could tell everybody, look, I got a picture of me and all these babies. That's ludicrous. And if you could get 1,000 babies or 10,000 babies, the crime only increases. It's not about gathering babies. Anybody could go around and gather babies. It's about raising babies. It's about feeding babies. If you could feed 1,000 babies at 4 o'clock in the morning, you must have a staff. So Jesus didn't teach those people the things of him. What he did is he taught the apostles, and the people were hungry because, you know what? There's nothing like having a riddle to get your attention. When somebody tells you a riddle, it's funny how it sticks in your mind because you've got to figure out what that riddle is. And that's what Jesus was doing. He was just talking in riddles, and these people were all trying to figure out what he was saying. I love the way he talks in the Bible. I still think a lot of it was riddles. So do you. I read it lots of times and think, wow, God, you meant something in that I should be able to understand. So he was just waiting. But when those apostles were old enough, you know how they got old enough? They got old enough in a hurry. Because they weren't listening much. It's like zippity-doo-dah. He feeds us. He takes care of us. He makes bread. You know, things go easy where he is. And he kept telling them, you know, the night is coming when no man can work. It's like, yeah, that's true, boy. It's hard to work at night. These are guys that fished all night long. Didn't catch anything sometimes, but they fished all night long. So it's, what do you mean you can't work at night? But he's talking about a darkness descending on the nation. And then nobody's work would matter. A day was coming. Nobody's work was going to matter. And they're just still zippity-doo-dah. It didn't mean anything to them that their nation was coming to an hour that nobody could work. The light was gone. They knew God was light. But they couldn't envision a day that God would leave the country, and leave he did. They ran him out. In fact, they tried to kill him. But you just can't kill God. But they hated him because his doctrines clarified what the Scripture said and took away the power they held over the people's minds because it set the people free to serve real God again. How dare he come and set these people free to serve real God when we're the ones that own the kingdom? We are deified, self-deified, and we've made God in the image we want to make him in. Yes? Yes. Well, we're doing the same thing in America. Religion has lost what it's supposed to have had. And now what we teach in Bible schools, nobody has all truth. And I believe you have all truth. I believe I have all truth. I don't know it yet. I don't understand it yet. But I walk with the truth. I walk with the truth. So I want to talk about doctrines. And I want to go over here to Matthew 15 to start off. I think this is a great place to start. And I want to... And you know these verses when we get over here. You probably already know it, but as soon as I start reading, you're going to remember them because these verses impact you. You can't help read them but being impacted. Let's start with 7. 15:7. Matthew 15:7. You hypocrites. That's a tough. What is that? Adverb? Adjective? It's probably an adjective. Is that an adjective? Shoot me a phrase. Shoot me a part of speech. What is that? Hypocrite. What, it's a noun? A noun describing a noun? Oh, I love this. You hypocrites. So it's like, well, and I wasn't in that meeting, just to be honest. It would appear he was seeking attention. Yes? Because they knew what a hypocrite was. And nobody likes to be called something you are.
You hate that. You hate that. Wow. Call me anything but that. You also hate being called something you're absolutely not. Hate that too. But the interesting thing is it's kind of left up to you to decide whether you are or aren't. Am I right? So if you're getting instruction, it would behoove you to be able to dig a little deep in you rather than that instantaneous anger that says, actually, you kind of ruined the sermon for me, big guy. Started off on the wrong foot here. We're not getting along. I am doing a mental rebuttal. The longer you talk, the worse it gets for you. Hypocrite. Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you? Now, he's going back to what a prophet prophesied about, not them particularly, but their forefathers, yeah? And these guys are in that lineage. And man, it's interesting, you guys. We take our children either to heaven or we take our children to hell. Do you know that? A parent holds the sign that tells you where you're headed. The parent holds the sign. And if they're letting you go any direction you want and they're just smiling, waving at you, you drive around in the confusion of your life, they're letting you go to hell because the devil will start talking to you. Your flesh will want to deify itself. It'll want to make itself big. Make your own choices. Make your own decisions. God don't make my decisions. I'm old enough to make my own decisions. I'm 67 years old. I'm not old enough to make my own decisions. I've been in every grade you've been in. And I don't brag about it. I've been in college. I don't brag about it. I've been trained by the military as an air traffic controller. I don't brag about it. You know what? I'm smart enough to know it ain't about where I'm standing right now. Did I do my job right? This bragging of the territory on which we stand is only a little mind thing. The littler your mind, the bigger you brag about where you stand and what you're doing. Because older people are going to look at you and think, wow. You're bragging about that? I've been there. In fact, I enjoyed my stay while I was where you were at, but I didn't brag about it. It's just there. I had a goal that was taking me beyond that place. That's the way God is. God knows how to get you out of this complacency. When I was a sophomore in high school, the teachers decided that I needed motivation. Leave it to a teacher to live in a dream world. So they sent me off to Outward Bound. I didn't know what Outward Bound was. And they had people from Outward Bound come to Adams City High School. And they had this great big assembly. Man, they showed this beautiful movie of this camp paradise up in the mountains of Colorado. And they talked about it, this motivational school. You're going to climb peaks straight up stone. And they showed people doing it. And they showed people doing all these crazy things, including spending 3 days and three nights alone where you don't even see anyone else. You're just absolutely alone in the mountain wilderness. I don't like bear's eyes. But I was ditching class, so I didn't even know they were going to have this big gala event, or I'd have went to it, because who doesn't like a movie? But I'm all somewhere else, because I was working my way through 10th grade my way. But the teachers thought maybe I should get some motivation and get myself together. And I believe God sent me there. As I clear my sight. So I get, and you had to go on a scholarship. It cost a king's ransom. My dad didn't make that much money in 2 months to spend on, especially not a camp. I'd never been to camp. My mom's idea of camp was take a sleeping bag out in the backyard so you're closer to the lawnmower when the sun comes up. You want a little campfire, get some wood, build a little fire out there. My older brother, Gary, he'd lead me into building the fire, and he'd get these little tiny sticks because he didn't know how to build a fire either. But you know, kindling burns. So he'd light it with a match. He'd go, see, backbone of a fire is kindling. And then it would go out. So he'd get more kindling. We had several backbone fires without any real structure to them. I decided maybe we should put more wood on the little kindling while it's burning and see if it don't ignite it as well. That was my idea of camp. And so they sent me this notice. You've been given a scholarship to attend Outward Bound School. Congratulations, Mr. Rexley. and you're going to need mountain boots, climbing mountain boots. My mom and dad didn't want mountain climbing boots. They went out and spent $12, $14 on a pair of leather boots, which didn't have the kind of soles you could climb mountains with. So when I got to Outward Bound, they took my boots away. They said, send your boots home on the bus. And they gave me, they had about 60 pairs of boots out there that other people had worn a lot. And to get the same groove of your foot in a boot that maybe your size is really a difficult thing. And I don't like sticking my feet in a boot that a bunch of sweaty feet have been in. Call me sentimental. But it's not my thing. I put them on because that's what I was going to wear. I was going to go barefoot. And then the next morning, they got us up at 5 o'clock. And I told you how this thing went. And they ran us 1 mile. They told us to start running a mile. Said it would be good to practice running a mile now, because when you get up there every morning, you're going to run a mile. And you're going to do a dip. It's like... Evidently, there's going to be girls at Outward Bound. And they'd get me up in the freezing cold. I'd crawl out of that warm sleeping bag, and I can see my breath. Well, I'm probably 9,000-10,000 feet up in the rarefied air of the Colorado Rockies, and it smells like a mountain morning. Wow, you want to just sit down with a cup of coffee and enjoy. And man, they lined us up all on this road and took off running. We run down this road, and man, I'm looking at this snow up above us. Where snow is all the time, and we get down there, and I can see this creek running from this snow, this great big glacier, and a river's formed of it, and it's coming around the corner. When we get to the bend, this instructor walks out into that water that's coming from that glacier, and I'm looking at this crazy man, and he walks out there, and he said, "Gentlemen, I'm only going to do this once. You're going to do it three times." And he lowered himself down in the water, and he did a push-up totally underwater. And when he came up, you could hear him sucking air. I don't mean just his mouth and nose. I mean every pore in his body was sucking air. And I'm thinking, this is a death camp. Roosevelt got pneumonia playing in cold water. I'm not doing it. And so in front of these 60 people, I said, whoa, I'm not going to do that. Now, he thinks the man didn't get the memo. I didn't. He thinks I never saw the movie. I didn't. He thought I didn't know what he was doing, and I didn't. And he said, "What do you mean you're not going to do it?" Because 60 guys behind me are all decided that I should win the argument. I said, "Well, you catch pneumonia." He said, "That's what you know." And he's walking out, and you can see goosebumps on his skin sticking up like this. He's got his towel. He's drying himself off. He said, "You can't get pneumonia." He said, "The only way you could get pneumonia gets right in my face is to go from cold to hot, and you aren't going from cold to hot. You aren't going to be warm till 2 this afternoon." How do you argue with a man that takes your pneumonia away? With that kind of an argument. And then he said, "Get in there and do your push-ups." And then all these guys run past me. It's like, what? If you guys didn't do it, we could have stood out here like a union. We're going to stand our ground. Now I got to do it, you wusses. And I did it reluctantly, but I did it. See, that's what they knew I needed. It's what God knew I needed. It's what God knew I needed. So this scripture that Jesus is talking about is, here's our deal. You got to know something about doing something you don't want to do. And you can do it. You don't want to do it. I asked the guy, I said, "Why would you do this?" He says, "Because the last thing you do, when you get up in the morning and you're all warm in your bed, the last thing you'd ever want to do is get up and run in a t-shirt and shorts and get in freezing cold water. It's the last thing you'd want to do." I said, "That's true." "Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you saying, 'This people draw near unto me with their mouth, honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me'?" Listen to this, because this is a message to the church in the 21st century. "But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Father, I pray you touch this word with your anointed oil. I pray that the Holy Ghost would prepare it with the fire. You commanded us not to eat the Passover lamb raw, and not sodden with water, but cook it with fire, roast it with fire. God, I want the undiluted word of God to touch our souls and free us from any constraints that would bind us and take us away from you. God, I take authority over every warfare in every heart. God, our confidence rests in You. Not in the political arena, it's in You. And we praise and glorify You. God, we know that we don't want to do this. And in our hearts we pray, we have examined ourselves by Your Word. And we've been led by Your Holy Ghost. And we have confidence in You. And God, we understand the preachers all around the globe are saying the same thing. God, clean us up. Clean Your church. Change anything in me that is not 100% You. God, everything that's in this Bible is Your flesh. And I pray, God, that I would know You. That I would know You. And God, that You would indwell me and that Your mind would be my mind. And that Your promises in this book would come to pass in our lives. God, who could we turn to but You? And You gave us the Holy Ghost. And You told the disciples that You were going to give us the Spirit of truth. And it would lead us and guide us into all truth. And You filled us with the teacher. And we made Him the miracle man. And forgot His teaching. We forgot His exhortations. We forgot the commands that He breathed into our hearts while we were doing our own things. And for that we're repenting this morning. And we pray that You'd have Your way in us. That Your will be done in us as it is in heaven. And that Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I don't believe we can do it. I don't believe we can do it. I'm praying that You do it. Bring that to pass in us. God, in Your name we pray. In Your name we pray. Amen and amen. The doctrines of God and the doctrines of men. And the precious thing, you guys, is that there's a foundation that was laid by God. And we have to go back to that foundation to know what the doctrine of God is. The Bible said that these people were astounding at Jesus' doctrine. His doctrine was different than anybody who preached in His day. So you understand what He was saying is not what everybody was saying. And it ran contrary to what everybody was saying. And so here He comes, and that's the reason they hated Him. They hate. Listen, religion hates anyone who uncovers its nudity. So, how could Israel not know Jesus? That's because God prophesied they wouldn't know Him. He was the mercy seat, am I right? The Ark of the Covenant. Jesus was that. He was the embodiment. Everything that God would do to bring salvation was in that little Ark in the Holiest of Holies in Israel's temple made by Moses. Am I right? But they never saw the Ark. Do you know that? The children of Israel, in 40 long years traveling with it, never saw it. Because the priests went in and covered it. And then they grabbed the four rods, or the two rods in the four positions, and they carried it through the wilderness, totally covered. It was never revealed to them. And so God made us to understand from the very beginning, it wasn't their ignorance, it wasn't their sloth, it wasn't all those things. They had moved away from God. And because they moved away from God, they quit the fellowshipping with God. And we can't afford to do that. I want to go back to Deuteronomy. And I want to go to chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. And if you go back to Deuteronomy 31 and read verse 22 with me, you will have the same assurance I do that this is the song of Moses. Verse 22 of 31 says this, Moses therefore wrote this song the same day. Wow, I wish I could write like that. I write for hours and I have about two paragraphs. Then I come in the next day and I'm not satisfied with some little thing I said. And so I spend another 2 hours just tweaking what I'd already written. Moses therefore wrote this song the same day and taught it the children of Israel. Okay, now 32. A lot of people don't like the Old Testament. And that's because they would like to bounce to the picture. And how many know that a picture is worth 1,000 words? That's why the Old Testament's bigger. Because the New Testament's a picture. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are just a picture of Jesus.
When you get to Romans, you better know Genesis. Because you can't go to algebra. You can't go to algebra without knowing the ABCs. Or, well, maybe the 1, 2, 3s. Jeanette said, I'm going to tell my algebra teacher, quit making us look for your ex. She's gone, and she ain't coming back. Where was she when I needed a writer? I thought I was funny. These kids, these kids are hilarious. I'm telling you. So, but you guys, you got to start with the 1 plus 1, and here's the reason why. You have to prove to a mind that has no background information that this is consistent. Numbers are consistent. You can play with numbers every way you want. Every way you want. I had a dermatologist adding up 4 different numbers, and they were all in the hundreds with different digits. And he added it up, and I came up, and before he got, he said, so it's going to cost you about $600. He didn't say that. He said, it's going to cost you about, he hesitates, I said, about $600. He said, oh, it won't be that much. It'd be $594. Then he looked up at me. It's like, how did you do that in your mind? That's because numbers are consistent. And you can play with them all day long. And they're fun games. Numbers are fun. The reason there are so many fun games about numbers is because numbers always do what they do. And then they're astounding. It's like, are you kidding me? You can do that? Yeah, you can do that. And it makes multiplication a breeze. It makes addition a breeze. So, what God does for me and you is He lays a foundation that you can accept and understand because you have no background on spiritual things. So He has to bring us into this premise. And here's what He did. He put a conscience inside of us, and that conscience tells us we're doing the wrong thing. Or your conscience will tell you if you're doing the wrong thing. You snub somebody. Come on, you at church, you get mad at somebody and you snub them. You won't be out the door if you're born again. And your conscience will tell you, what was that about? It's like, a snub? No, I know what it was. I want to know what it was about. It's like, well, about me being better than they. Then God takes the question a little bit further, and it feels gooey, doesn't it? It's sort of like, wow, this is not... And then you know you're going to get home, and you're not going to be able to sleep. You're not going to be able to sleep. You know why? Because that little voice keeps talking to you. You know what? I judge that thing, and it's odious to me. You get rid of it. And what I want you to do is apologize. Ever had God do that to you? If you serve Him, you have had God do that to you. Because God hates a snubber. He said, haughty spirit brings fall. The Church of Jesus Christ, that haughty... better than the world. Somewhere we lost the commission to win people to God and got better than them. We snubbed the world. We're better than the world. God isn't interested in your attitude or my attitude doing that kind of thing. That's why God said, you're going to run and get in that river, just like all these other kids. You don't like it, but that's the reason you're here. Because you think you can just do what you want to do and you can get by. You cannot keep getting by doing that. You're going to do what you're told to do. Wow, does that stop the flash? So now let's read Moses' song. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop like the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew. I'm in verse 2. Deuteronomy 32. Now I'm in verse 2. No, so he's telling us his doctrine, yes? He's about to tell us his doctrine. And I got to tell you something. If you've looked how long it's going to take, you're way over here on the next double pages. 52 verses? Yeah, I hope you got the memo. Bring a donut. You hope I'm kidding. My doctrine, this would be who's talking. Oh, yeah, God's doctrine. So he has a doctrine. Now look how he starts it before he tells you he's got a doctrine. Because when you want to know what his doctrine is, are you curious to know what his doctrine is? Sure, you'd like to have me move right on. No. Because I want to go back to verse 1 and reread it.
give ear. Oh, he's talking to me. He's talking to me. Well, wait a minute. If his doctrine starts with his voice, and he tells me, you go over to Proverbs chapter, 4? He tells him, give ear unto me, my son, and I will teach you my doctrine. And like a father. And he goes down through that in Proverbs. Same thought, right? So here's the deal. God says, I got a doctrine. And you don't need to figure it out in your little syllabus. You're not going to need crib notes to study it and pass note test. That ain't it. I'm going to talk to you. I am going to talk to you. Because I got answers for you. And you're going to need them. Because I'm not raising you on a syllabus so that you can do this, do that. You can skirt around all this stuff. Man, I already did that with men. I did it with a covenant relationship with my people. And after 2,000 years, they were still rejecting me. In fact, they rejected me so much they said, this is what we think of you. They beat me beyond recognition and suffocated me on a Roman cross. And if you think your flesh will treat real God better than that, you misunderstand your flesh. So he said, so what I'm going to do is talk to you. Because my doctrine is about obedience, and I'm just going to go, and it'll mean nothing to you now, but when I do it later on, you'll get that I'm talking to you. And when God talks to you, I believe God's talking this morning. I believe God is warning people this morning. I believe God is honestly dealing with us with issues that will take us down a road that will take us to hell. Because someday you'll keep going down this road, and then you won't be able to hear the words of somebody that has something to tell you that would warn you. I stood talking to a young man in Harrison, Arkansas, out of a court. I charged him with reckless driving, evading arrest. He took me on a high-speed chase in his Corvette. And the sheriff fired me because his mom and dad were influential people. And the sheriff came and told me to drop the charges. I said, I really can't because I didn't take an oath to uphold his laws or his mother's laws or your laws. I took an oath that I would uphold the laws of the state of Arkansas. And this kid broke them all. How he didn't kill somebody is a miracle. He missed the corner coming out of Diamond City. Slid down a gravel road about 60 feet across 400 and some feet of property. Came up on another road. This kid is going fast. And he's laying in the dark, sitting in the dark when I went by. How convenient was that? He didn't intend to do it that way because he thought he tore his Corvette all up. But I knew who he was, and I had a Corps of Engineer guy who saw him coming because they were in an altercation at the campgrounds at Diamond City, and the sheriff's department dispatched me up there to break up this altercation. And I knew the guy that was in his Corvette because he'd stabbed somebody in a party in Harrison about 3 weeks before he was just out on bond. And so I roll around as soon as they see this deputy car coming. They just scoot, get in a Corvette, and they drive real slow, 15 miles an hour. And when they come up to the little shack where the Corps of Engineer people stay, they have it chained off at night. You can't come in unless you have a campsite already. And so he comes up there, and he blinks his lights, and I watch in slow motion as the Corps of Engineer, I turn my lights on, and I still watch the Corps of Engineer guy bend down and undo the chain. And he sees my lights, and he realizes, well, I'm trying to stop this guy in the Corvette. You know you called me about this guy. You called me about this guy. And this would be a good place to stop him. You've got a chain. He's in a Corvette. I'm in a late model Plymouth with an interceptor package for police. Has been driven to death by me. And man, as soon as he moved that chain, it was just like red, yellow, green. Man, that Corvette took off. And when you come around that curve that he missed in Diamond City, you have 1 mile of straight highway. And at the other end, conveniently, is a single yard light. And on both sides is nothing but dark. And you could guide a submarine, a missile, or a Corvette for that vapor light and never turn your lights back on. So when I came around the corner, I saw no lights. I didn't realize he was off in the dust. I just ran as hard as I could for the vapor light because I feel like he was going to kill somebody. Well, you guys, now the sheriff tells me, don't. And when I arrested him, it was weeks later, I saw him and his buddy again in his Corvette, and I arrested him in Leadville, Arkansas, because they did drug business. And when I go up to arrest him, him and several people in another car all gather around me, and the guy that had done the butcher knife work starts threatening me about arresting him. And I just said, well, here's where we're at right now. He's under arrest for unlawful flight. You're going to complicate your life and his life. And I just came to arrest him, and I'm going to do it. And this kid's telling me what he's not going to do, and they're talking all their bad stuff. I put on the handcuffs, and typically that's when things begin to change, because then everybody realizes this is really heading in that direction. And I just walk him over to the car, talking to those guys. You stay as cool as you can. Him and I are going to go to the... And he finally told them, you guys just back off. I put him in the car. Listen, when he came out of the court, they found him guilty on all those things. And I told him, Todd, listen. The way you drive, you're going to die. You're going to die. And the best thing I can do... His mom and dad tried to get him off. And I said, the best thing I could do is give you a lesson that would slow you down and stop you from believing that you can do what you're doing. I'm just telling you. You guys, I left for the mission fields here in Kansas in my gospel tent. And when I came back in September, he was dead. So you guys, I can tell you that this arrogance about where your status is, he had the prettiest car in the town he lived in. And he had people who were the wildest folks he could hang with. But when he stepped into eternity, his dad couldn't get an attorney. There's only one attorney at the judgment bar of God, and that's the man Jesus Christ. God himself is our vindicator, and he will defend you. But you have to have the mind of God. And when I was talking to him, wasn't just my mind. I felt a burden for this kid's soul. And I was talking to him out of this sense of let's do something different, Todd. I'm not your enemy. Law isn't your enemy, but what you're doing is you've made yourself your own worst enemy. Let's turn this thing around. And you guys, that's what God's talking about. Voice. If his dad won't talk, let me talk. And that's what the church is about. It's about this voice of God. It's about the doctrine of Jesus Christ. So what he says here is, give ear. Give ear. O heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. You can't get better than that. God knows how to get us through these things and get us through them successfully. My doctrine shall drop like the rain. Okay, so how does the rain drop? Man, the other night, you guys, I don't know where you were, but I was out driving in that stuff, and it was driving. Rachel said, I don't think there'll be anything in the rain gauge. It was all blowing sideways. You put a 65-mile-an-hour wind, we pulled up out here in the front of the church, and man, this roof was doing this most beautiful cascading because the wind was blowing the rain hard off of the roof, and it was really pretty if it wasn't my roof. Under such a beating as that. My doctrine is going to drop like rain. You can't miss it. You can't miss it. Why? I talk. I'm the God who talks. Listen, he's talking to America. He's talking to America. Reinhard Bonnke, when he came to Africa, he got up on that platform. And you guys, as far as your eye could see, was people in Tema. And he said, listen to me carefully. If you go to a church that doesn't believe that the Holy Ghost is still real today, it's not a church. You hypocrites. See how he started that? Because you are pretending you're church and you're not church. You're fooling people, but they're going to have to stand at the judgment bar of God. And your foolery may make you some money, but you're going to drop into a lower place than you could ever imagine because God's going to hold you accountable for what you're doing. Reinhard Bonnke said, listen to me. If they don't believe that the Holy Ghost is for today, go somewhere else. You think, well, that's angry. No, because that's what the doctrine says. God said, I talked to you. And without the Holy Ghost, who's doing the talking? I'll tell you who's doing the talking. The people who've been through Bible school. And where did they learn from? Oh, the teachers. And where did the teachers learn from? Their teachers. Well, where's the Holy Ghost? Well, we let him, you know, he does miracles. Not what he said. He said he's the judge. When Isaiah started talking about Jerusalem, he said, what happened to this faithful city? That's the church. Yeah, because old Jerusalem was old Jerusalem, but she still was the place of the covenant and the temple. the place of the mercy seat and the blood. The priesthood, it was still the city of the great king. We're the city of the great king. Yes. And what you and I need is to recognize that, this same stuff is going on in the church. So we need that voice of God that can define for us what it is that God's telling us to do. And we've got all these different doctrines. And what Isaiah said is, what happened to this city that she became a harlot? Harlot. How did she go from being a Christian girl to being a harlot? How'd that happen? You think that's impossible? Let me tell you something. The devil will take you down a road where your flesh craves fleshly things and you will end up in the ditch of destruction. I'm just telling you the truth. There is no you're better than God. There is no, well, you can fool with His rules. There is no, well, you're going to outdistance God by your anger at God. You can get mad at this church. There are people getting mad at this church, and they're not mad at this church. You know what they're mad at? They're mad at the restraints of God. They want to do what they want. Because the very bottom root of the doctrine of God is deny yourself. Jesus said, take up your cross. You're going to follow me? Then take up your cross. See, the thing about the cross is deny yourself. Well, I want to do it my way. I want to be better than other people. I want to see myself as more significant. I want to be able to talk my talk, live my life, do my things. And the devil comes along and says, wow, look at this girl. Man, she's a beauty patootie. She's not serving God. And if you start talking to her about God, she's probably not going to want to go with you. So you keep your mouth shut, and then pretty soon you're really in love, and now you dare not talk about God. Now you dare not talk about God. And then you get further and further down the road, and then you finally decide, well, I'll just marry her. The Bible said, don't be unequally yoked to darkness, but I'm just going to take the darkness and I'll just hope. Hope? See, this thing about a father that talks. The thing about a father who's been down the road, he knows what he's talking about. And that's what God does. God knows what he's talking about. There are a lot of people sold themselves out for a relationship. Ask Adam. Think, well, his dad let him down. That choked in my throat. Well, he must not have had a very good dad. No, he had the dad. He walked with God. He talked with God. And God gave him Eve. And I got to tell you something about God. God knows how to give you beauty. Do you know that? God knows how to give you beauty. Because what he does is he puts it in your eyes. And then they just bug out. It's like, oh, that's beautiful. And your friend goes, whew. That's the last you deal with him. It's like, well, throw that guy out. Of course, you ought to keep a friend that thinks your wife or your girlfriend's not that pretty. Maybe that ain't a bad idea in 10th grade. So, but what God is talking to us about is this sense of God knows how to make, and he made Eve beautiful. Listen, I've been in some places God said was beautiful. God knows how to make LeCompton beautiful. Man, last night I came out of the house coming down here to the church, and I walked up the truck, and the blue was kind of like my shirt way up at the top, and then it just got lighter, lighter, lighter down, and the trees were all etched in that light. Now, I've seen it in red. I've seen it in orange. Kansas does that for you. Colorado, it's just humpy things. And then above it is the orange. But it looks higher up somehow. I've seen some beautiful sunsets in Colorado. Too many sunsets. I love that song. Lie behind my mountains. Too many rivers my feet have walked through. So here's the thing that God talks about. Is that there's something about the beauty of God that He instills inside of you. Because what happens is when you get contented, you don't have to be above anything. When you get contented with you, you don't have to change anything. You don't have to make other people show up at your court. There's a lot of divas. Man, this country has got the most despicable array of idols I've ever seen. It just does. And they treat themselves like they are. But here's the thing. What God wants you and me to know is that the beginning of His doctrine starts with deny yourself. Listen to me, He says. Don't decide what you're going to do. And this is where the dividing line comes. Right here where I'm talking about this morning. And what I understand is that you and I are going to stand at the judgment bar of God, and you will have heard this sermon 100 times. You guys probably got it memorized. Except that we need to accept it. Because if you're not obedient to what God's saying about getting rid of these things that are inside of you that you can see are not the cross, they're about building yourself up. Self-grandizement is a pathetic thing. It is what's brought the church to ruin. We've made preachers the great men. We've made them the stars of the show. We've got great big screens because they're not big enough in real life. When you've got the anointing and the presence of God on you, you don't need a big screen behind you because you are talking about a God who doesn't have to be lifted up by a screen. The Bible said, oh, magnify the Lord. Magnify the Lord. You don't magnify the Lord by getting a great big screen. You magnify God by having His work move through you. When God can move through you, you have seen Him magnified. When people can see that real God does what real God does. Listen, I've seen God do miracles. Miracle upon miracles. Miracles that you knew God only could do. I go back to that old guy standing next to me in the tent in Denver, Colorado, because his eyes were stones. And they were just white. He had a cane. He wasn't pretending. There was no pretending. And David Terrell came back and prayed for him. And that old man turned and looked at me, and it looked like two little blue dots had happened in that middle of that white. And he could see, and it's just two little blue dots. And then they changed. The next time he looked at me, there was a circle to the blue. I'm telling you, I watched eyes birthed in a man's head because there's a God who's a real God, and we haven't magnified him. You know what magnifies him? It's not talking big talk. It's not glorifying yourself. It's not showing up. David Terrell flew around in a jet. That was not it. You know what it was? It was when he laid hands on that man and the real God could put real eyes in that man's head where there were no eyes. He went to a woman that I knew and her husband knew him well. He got really sick. She turned to the doctor said he's got cancer. Wow, taking the Little Rock. She's taking down Little Rock. They're going to do surgery. They opened him up. They shut him up. They said, whoa. You've arrived too late for everything except death. You probably won't take him out of this hospital alive. That woman went down and got David Terrell. She said, I want you to come pray for my husband. He stopped what he was doing. Came up there to the hospital, Little Rock. 15 years later, when I left Arkansas, the man was still alive. A woman came into the meeting that I had at Ridgeway, Arkansas. God told me, I gave her a promise when she was wearing a flower sack dress. I didn't know this woman. I was 30 years old. She was 50-some years old. I didn't know what a flower sack dress was. I didn't know that flower companies put pretty print on the sacks to give poor people a dress for their kids. I didn't know that. God said, I gave her a promise when she was wearing a flower sack dress. She came to a meeting I was at. He told me that at a meeting. I never got to talk to her. I was going to talk to her that night. She came to that meeting. I stood up and said, God told me He gave you a promise when you were wearing a flower sack dress. And she began to cry. She said, God told me when I was a little girl in this church that I would not die of a heart attack, that God would heal my heart, God would keep my heart safe, I wouldn't have heart problems, and none of my immediate family would die of cancer. And she said, just today, she said, I've been having heart pains for months. And she said, just today, I drove to Harrison, Arkansas to see a doctor about my... about my heart. Listen to me. Do you know what glorifies God? God gave her a promise in that building when she was a little tyke. What glorifies God is that she believed it all those years, and the day that she got down to where she couldn't hold anymore to it, He sent a kid from Lead Hill, Arkansas, an old broken down car, to remind her that He told her, you can't get that in Bible school. You can't get that in Bible school. His doctrine is like rain, and it distills like the dew. Do you know what? You know how you distill water? You know what distillation is? It separates. It distills like the dew. You distill it, you get rid of all of the impurities when you distill water. He said, mine doctrine is like distilled water. Like the dew that's distilled. He didn't even tell you that it comes from some source. He said, dew, this just comes right down out of heaven. It's pure when it arrives. It's pure when it's sent. It's pure when you find it. And then you distill it if you want it more pure. That's me. That's mine. That's me talking. And when God knocks at your door, the only thing that'll keep Him out is hard. Did you know that? When God knocks at your door, the only thing that'll keep Him out is you being hard. That's why you have a battle that goes on inside your head. When this anointing comes in this place, if you feel a battle, you have a battle going on inside of you about surrender. Get it right today. Just get it right today. You can go right now. You can leave here with a whole different spirit, a whole different attitude, a whole different thought. You want it, I want it. So He said this. Deuteronomy 32. As the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because, and I'll tell you, the precious thing about grass, it is a instant gratification. It just is. It's all brown, and you put the hose out there and put water on it, and it goes, pa-ding, I'm back. And then you got to mow it. It's like, am I thinking this thing through? But doesn't it do that? You know, there are plants and there are trees, and it takes, you know, it might take 2 weeks to bring them back to where they look good. Not grass. Boom. It's just back like, wow, I'm growing again. And that's what you and I are. Man, I've been in some places I needed the dew of heaven on this thirsty soul of mine. I've seen many an hour that God shows up. He shows up. He still does that to me. God talks to me just like I talked to that woman down there in Arkansas. He's done that when I was under the tent. He's done that since I've been in this church. He's talked to me when I'm in Central America. God's still talking. He's still magnifying Himself. He's still glorifying Himself. And what happens is every other thought tries to magnify itself against the will of God. God's will for you is success. I'm not talking the brain-changing kind of thing where you got to confess it. I'm talking that God promised that He would mold you. What I believe about predestination is that God has picked out perfection as a destination. You would never pick it out. Never. You would try and try and try and you'd give up before you'd ever get there. That's what's happened to Christianity. God didn't pick the destination because you could arrive on your own. He picked it because Jesus walked in the flesh 33 years. And then He took the seed off that cross with that triumphant man who walked in the flesh. And He impregnated you and He impregnated me. I got born again of incorruptible seed. You got it born again of incorruptible seed. What the devil wants to do is see how you're doing on your job. And how you're doing on the job is letting the potter do his work. You don't want to wake up in surgery and point out some flaw to the surgeon. You don't want to wake up in surgery and point out some flaw to the surgeon. You don't want the pilot to come out of the cockpit and go, does anybody in here know how to fly this airplane? Oh, see, if we all got that soon. Well, that was a visual. You don't want that. You don't want that. God don't want that. God don't want you to wake up in the middle of surgery. The Bible said it's an operation He does on you. It's a brain transplant. Let this mind, you let it, be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. And what was that mind doing? Absolute surrender. How far? All the way to the cross. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation. Boy, do we want a reputation. You start seeking a reputation. I knew preachers that were talking about reputations. They wanted the reputation of the gifts moving in their meetings, yeah? I want a reputation that God was there and they can't remember my name. I just like to have people go, oh, what's that guy? I don't know. But I know God came in the place. Because when this all said and done, what you let God do with you lasts forever. What you let God do with you lasts forever. And that's where you and I are. We are in this place of the Spirit and presence of God has something that He has intended for you and me to come to. And He knows how to raise that because He's a good Father. He's a hands-on God and He talks all the time. He's not going to let you off the hook. If what I'm telling is the truth and you had some thought in your mind that said, wow, I think He's talking to me. Well, then it would be God, right? You say, no, I think it was Ron. Well, do this. If it's God, ask Him, God, is that You talking to me? Because I really felt like You called me a hypocrite. And if You did, I'd like to know because I don't want to be a hypocrite. I want You to talk to me. I don't want to get to the judgment bar when there is no way out. See, it's all over. The Bible says, count on the man who wants to die, then the judgment. You'd like to know now that what God has done is finalized in your life. He's finalized it. And I believe you've been brought here by God. I just believe, take off your shoes right now, because you're on holy ground. I believe God is honestly doing that to you this place, this day. Because He knows who you are, and He has something better for you. And what He's doing is He watches us struggle, hoping we could do a better job being a Christian. But when you're doing it, you're half in and half out, because your flesh still wants to do its stuff. When you decide that you would take the cross and lay it down your flesh and say, God, today I have decided to accept the cross, to accept Your will in my life instead of my will in my life. And when my flesh comes up and says it wants to do something and You tell me to do something else, I'm going to go do that thing You told me to do. And it's not always a great big thing. Sometimes just a little tiny thing. But you know, it's Him telling you, I go do what I told you to do. That's what God does in your life. It's what He does in my life. And if He's talking to you today, you don't want to bypass it. You don't want it to leave you. You don't want to ever have that leave you. You want the Spirit and presence of God to deal with you on these things. We know a lot about the doctrine of God. But I can tell you, men are fighting over issues. And just like Jesus said in Matthew 15, in vain do they serve Me. Serve Me in vain. Who would want that? Who would want God to tell you that you served Me in vain? You know why? Because you believed in the doctrines of men instead of My doctrine. You wanted your own way. Do you know that there are doctrines today that will tell you you could do any wicked thing you want to do? There are churches that call themselves churches. You're not a church. Unless they got the Holy Ghost inside. And here's the great thing about the Holy Ghost, He is a judge. You can't even lie to the Holy Ghost, you'll die. He gave us that example, that He judges lies that way. So you guys, we're coming back to this place where God's saying, hey, you lay your flesh down. You walk in what you know My Word says. And let Me guide you. And I will pour out on you my own self. I'll just be there with you every step of the way. And you will have Me to see you through all this stuff. You don't have to memorize a bunch of stuff. Let Me tell you, because I can tell you don't. And if you start obeying Me when I tell you don't, your life will begin to change. You will be led by your dad. That father-son, father-daughter relationship will show up in your life. You don't have to memorize all the stuff. You say, well, yeah, people teach a bunch of crazy things. Yeah, so listen to My voice. Jesus said, My sheep know my voice. If you don't know His voice, it's because men have tried to get it out of your head. Because God, you give your life to Jesus Christ, He will start talking to you. And men will want to take away what He's talking, because when they realize that God is talking to you, they know He can talk you past them. Yeah. They will. So, what you and I are doing right now, let's read a few more verses here in Deuteronomy. The Song of Moses. Because I will publish the name of the Lord. I will publish it. That's what the Bible is. Yes, the name of the Lord. Over there in the book of Revelation, it talks about Jesus. He had a vesture dipped in blood. And He had a name written that no man knew but He Himself. And His name is called the Word of God. The Word of God. So, the Word of God came and dwelt among them, yeah? Yes. And that's what God wants for the church. He wants you to walk according to the Word of God in a life that's surrendered to the cross. And you'll know what it is, because you'll not necessarily want to do it. Yeah? Because self-will can be brought down by God showing you, oh, go do something else. And you guys, sometimes it's just, God just told me to go to Africa after I'd been to Nigeria twice. I didn't want to go back to Africa. God said, let's go back to Africa. I get an invitation. Africa. I want to go to Africa, God. And the Spirit of God just moved on me. And you know what He did? He gave me Carl Schneider, who is a super salesman. Who wanted to go see his brother, who'd been 13 years in Ghana. And as soon as I told people I got an invitation to Ghana, Carl perked up. I'll go with you, me and my brother. Get to see him in Ghana. My mom and dad want me to take some things to him. We'll rush them over. And I kept saying, Carl, I'm praying about it. But Carl was always at the door. And finally I realized I will have to go to Ghana with Carl. And I did. And I enjoyed it. That's how strange I am. We taped this. He will hear that. And he'll laugh just like you did. God wanted me to go to Ghana. It was a surrender thing. I wanted to go to Central America. I said, well, go to Ghana. Oh, bless it. Well, he blessed it. He magnified himself. And there I stood, shell-shocked and awed that God would move like that around me. I would not have traded to be any place else on the planet. I'm telling you, I would not have traded any place else. And they don't have milk. Just wanted you to know how bad it was. Yeah. God knows how to change it. But you know what I believed in? I believed in the cross. I believe that God could ask me tough things. And I let him do it in my life. Because if he wants to do something to magnify himself in me, I want him to do it to magnify himself in me. That's my joy. It's your joy. And I picked the cross. I came out of Vietnam, a rated air traffic controller. Radar. Trained air traffic controller. They have flight centers all over this country. Every aircraft is handed off from the Memphis Center to the Minneapolis Center, Kansas City Center. And you just, when you travel, even in small airplanes, you can travel with these air traffic controllers keeping radar on you, and they transpond it. You transpond it out of your airplane. So it doesn't matter how little your airplane is, you have a beacon that shows up on their radar, tells them who you are and where you are. And God told me no. Because they were going to hire me. They had to move me either to Alaska or Hawaii. And I backed away. Because what I realized is I couldn't be where God wanted me to be and work for the federal government. They would send me where they wanted me to be, and I'd have to go where they sent me for that job. How could I do a job? I could drive a truck in Denver, but I couldn't be an air traffic controller in Denver. So I had to make a choice. And I decided no. That was 1972. And I would have hardly had 10 years in when Ronald Reagan broke up the Air Traffic Control Union. And they all lost their jobs in one day. In one day. Air traffic controllers lost their jobs. Oh, and you wouldn't think they could do that. They did it. So, see how I had a bet on a dead horse. Except the voice of God said, don't. You take the cross. I took his route. And when he got done, I was talking to air traffic controllers in an airplane of my own. See? And the devil told me, well, you're always going to be poor. You're a preacher. No. God said, no, you just follow me. I got this thing covered. That's how he does it. He spoke to me. I was living in this building. He spoke to me. He said, start getting a pilot's license. I always wanted to be a pilot. I'd started on my pilot's license before. He said, go do it again. So I went over to Topeka and started taking my pilot's license and flying and that kind of stuff. I loved it. And then God opened up the workout in Greeley, and I needed to go to Greeley, Colorado. And you can drive the 10 hours, or you can fly it in 3 hours. Besides that, you're way above all the traffic. I never got a speeding ticket. That's the kind of God I serve. And I flew over that little church that I pastored in 1967 and over the little house that I lived in that God gave me in 1972, 73. Flew right over that from here, from Topeka, I'm telling the truth, from Topeka Airport, GPS, straight line to Greeley, Colorado to the airport. You fly over that house. And I couldn't fly over that house, but what I didn't, thank God. I moved to that house in the back of a car. I lived in a car. Because I've been doing the jail ministry, and God just told me, you stop your job and go pray and seek me and I'll open up the door for ministry. And what he opened was jail ministry. And you can't take offerings from people in the jails. That's how I learned not to take offerings here. I don't waste an hour of your time or 20 minutes of your time every time we get together to take an offering. I just don't do it. I put a little box in the hall. If you feel like God touches you, we'll touch that. But if you don't, that's fine. I still work for God, yes? And that's what he told me then. You work for me. Put me in the jail ministry. Moved me to Nebraska. Gave me a beautiful home. $8 a month. That'd be like 5, 6, 7, 8. That kind of eight. $8 a month. $8 a month. So that's what he did. He just kept doing those kinds of things in my life. I moved into a car. He moved me into a beautiful home. Told me to move to Arkansas. I moved to Arkansas. He moved me into a beautiful home. On the lake. Up overlooking Bull Shoals Lake. Fog in the morning. The trees changing colors. $50 a month. 50. Man, I lived in the low rent district. You know why? Because God kept sending me to places that I could pay the rent. Oh, yeah. Listen. This is what he said. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe you greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. That's how I know we're headed to something, a destination. A destination you could never arrive at. But I'll tell you what. If you get on a train and that destination is Denver, all you have to do is look at the destination. You get on an airplane, they will tell you where you're going. Am I right? You're on an airplane and you're going to Atlanta, Georgia. Point is, if you're not going to Atlanta, Georgia, you would want to get off. Because you are in a steel thing that's just going to run down a runway real fast and no getting off, and you're headed to Atlanta, Georgia. That's what God is. He's a promise God. And he's the potter. And he said, if you will surrender to me, if you will bow before me, if you will take my doctrine and learn it, if you will let me teach you, and if you will modify your behavior according to me and what I say, unforgiveness is a bitter thing. And I'm telling you, I want you to get rid of unforgiveness. I want you to get that stuff out of your heart, that rancor and stuff that every time you talk, you want to talk bad about somebody, throw the stuff out. I won't let you do it in heaven. I'm not going to let you do it in my church. Get rid of it. It brings schism to the body. He said, I'm not going to let you mutilate my body. He said, I'm not going to let you mutilate the body. He said, to write the same things to you in Philippians, indeed, for me is grievous, but for you it's safe. What does that mean? I just keep repeating what I've said before because I'm believing that you will catch on to what God is saying. And then you'll start doing it, and it's safe for you to do that. I'll tell you 100 times if it takes that to get that repetition where you receive it. For you it's safe. Beware of dogs. Isaiah 56:10. His workmen, his shepherds, are like dumb dogs. They can't bark. Nothing's more worthless than a dumb dog. Isaiah 56:10. Real quick, can I read that to you? I know it's 12:30, but you don't care because Leonard's coming to my house for dinner. We're having beef and noodles. And so he's all happy. And I'm getting out of here. 56:10 says this. Listen, his watchmen are blind. Talking about the Lord. Listen, his watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs, which can never have enough. And they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way. Paul said in Philippians 3, beware of dogs. He's not talking about Rottweilers. He's not talking about German shepherds. He's talking about these preachers. Because the thing about God being the great shepherd is that preachers are the ones that give the warnings. A dog starts barking. And that wakes the shepherd up. Then the shepherd don't have to stay up all night. And that's how we should work in conjunction with the things that God's doing. So he says this. They are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way. Everyone for his own gain. Everyone for his gain from his quarter. Come, ye say they, I will fetch wine. and we will fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow shall be as this day and much more abundant. That's what they're teaching. That's what these... And God, in Philippians, God said, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, and beware of the mutilation of the body, concision. So there are people who will come in the church and mutilate the body of Christ. When you talk those things and you will not deal with fellowship, you don't let God be in charge, listen, that's division in the body. So you're like a finger that wants to cut yourself off from the rest of the body. Nobody wants to look at a finger laying on the table. Nobody wants to look at a finger laying on the table bleeding. I don't care. Nobody does. And that's what happens when you want to separate yourself spiritually from God. Emotionally from God. I'm not going to listen to what God says. I'm going to go have fun. I'm going to have at least 10 years of fun in my life before I decide to settle down. You guys, the young people in this church, you need to live an example life. You need to be winning souls. God's got to bring us to that kind of a place. I was talking to Michael this morning. He said that they were at the church Friday night in prayer. And he said that Nompet, when it looked out, and there was about 20 guys sitting on cars in the parking lot. Then they decided to go to the bathroom in the parking lot. So Lumpen went out today, what's up, guys? And they're just all drunk and rowdy. Then Michael was there Saturday night, last night, and these guys are all back. So you realize that there's this stirred up against God thing going on in the whole world, you guys. And that's what the church is. It's a representation of God. And I told Michael, I said, Michael, listen, I was going to Pine Bluff, Arkansas with a woman whose name was Mamie Howard. And she worked at a little drive-in restaurant in Pine Bluff. And this gang would come and congregate on their parking lot, and nobody would come by. So they'd have absolutely no business for the whole time that gang is congregated there. She's praying. She said, God, these are wicked people. If she would go outside, they would say the most ungodly, unthinkable things to this old woman. And she said, Brother, I just prayed. I told God, I want you to do something with their souls. So one day, nobody was there except this gang. So she just goes out and she's sweeping up trash, and she's sweeping her way over to their cars. And they are just talking vile. And the closer she gets, the more vile it gets. And then she looks up, and when she looked up, the Spirit of the Lord said, tell that kid to lift up his shirt. Said he's got scars on his back. His grandmother whooped him over me. And he said he's bitter about me, angry about me. And he said he can't get rid of his anger. So she just said, you know what? She said, if you would raise your shirt, all these guys would know why you say what you say and do what you do. And that kid shut up. And that place got silent. You know what was happening? The doctrine of God. You listen to me, and I can tell you what to do. Not just don't steal. Not just don't, I don't know, lie. I can tell you what to do. She said, you got scars all over your back. She said, you were raised by your grandma, and she thought she could beat you into heaven. That guy began to cry. It'll distill like the dew. And she began to talk about salvation, about what God's love was really like. He cried, Lord. Oh, magnify the Lord. Magnify Him. All you people, magnify Him. Don't do it in vain. Don't take His name in vain. If you don't know what to do in the parking lot, then you need to get back to the doctrine. And you need to start with yourself. Because you can't start with Him if you don't start with yourself. She was afraid. She was shaking in her boots. Those guys all listened to her salvation story. 2 weeks later, several police cars came to their drive-in. They said, we'd like to talk to a Mimi heart. She said, I'm Mimi. They told her, we have some place to take him. We have more gang guys, like those gang guys. And when we ask them what happened, they said, there's a woman at this drive-in. And she knows God. They said, no, no, really. She knows God. And God knows us. What are you going to do on a day like that when your life could never, never do what those people went through? She said, I'll go with you, but I don't need you. They said, oh, yeah, you need us. She said, well, you weren't here the day I talked to them. And you don't know what they said to me as I worked my way to their car. I don't need you, but thanks. You see, it's easy to get men involved in the things that only God should do. Either he's real or he's not. Either he changes lives or he's not. Either he knows you or he doesn't. And we need to settle those issues because I can tell you he wrote your name on the palms of his hands with nails. Everything you ever want to be, he'll make you. Listen to me. You give your life to him and everything you ever wanted to be, he'll make you. Everything you ever wanted to achieve, he'll bring it to pass. You can't. You can't. Oh, but he can. That's who he is. Go back to the rock. Go back to the dew. Go back to the rain. Go back to God who will refresh your soul just like that. And I can tell you, one day you'll be standing, perhaps by a hospital bed, looking into the eyes of a friend your age, and he's barely 20, and he's about to die. And for 9 long months he's battled to live in a hospital. In the intensive care unit, the man was the first $1 million man I ever met. He's worth more than $1 million in hospital bills. And I visited with him, left the hospital about 10 o'clock, called my boss. I worked at Stapleton International Airport, told my boss, look, I was a dispatcher on the flight line. I said, actually, I can't come in the morning. I've got a friend dying in a hospital. He said, well, oh, okay, that's good. He said, don't come in the morning. You're right. In fact, he said, I got a job for you scrubbing the floors in the kitchen and the cafeteria, so you're going to work the night shift now. I said, okay, that's all right. And when I got back, God told me at 6 o'clock in the morning, you go back now. He's going to have surgery at 10. At 6 o'clock, God spoke to me and said, go back to the hospital. When I got there, a nurse was coming down the hall, and she said, you're Jerry Swords' minister, aren't you? I said, yeah. She said, if you do last rites, do them now. If you do last rites, do them now. You know what I understood? I understood that he'd come to a place. He was bleeding internally. That's why he was in intensive care. They couldn't get the bleeding stopped yet. He'd been shot through the stomach by some of his rowdy friends. And now he lays down. And I tell you what, no matter what kind of friend you'd like to be where I was. Because when I went in there, I took his hand. He had a trach. He couldn't even talk, but he mouthed to me. And I leaned my head down. And he said, I don't want to die. Who wants to die at 20? Nobody. Nobody. I said, I'm going to pray, Jerry. You and I are going to pray. I know God hears prayer. You and I are going to pray. And we prayed. And that was the last surgery he had. Less than a month later, he's dismissed from the hospital. You'd rather have that. You can have as big a time with your friends as you want. You can laugh. You can drink. You can do anything you want. You can speed down the boulevard like my friend in the Corvette. But if you could touch a friend who doesn't want to die, and something inside of you can reach past the fear that's in him and hold on to this God who keeps promise, and in your ears is the nurse saying, if you have last rites, give them to him. And it's just like, I do not care what she said. I don't care what she said. I care what the Bible says. I'm on a different foundation and I live in a different place and I've accepted the doctrine. And it cost me something to be in this hospital today. I never told him. I got fired from my good job and got separated to a separate job. I never told him any of that stuff. So much for the cross, because it wasn't that kind of a cross to me. I'd rather be in that room praying with that guy than doing everything that Sky Chef International was doing at Stapleton International Airport. I just would rather be there at that moment. At that moment. Dealing with him. And you're going to have some friends that are going to need God to get them where they're going. And you're going to need God to get to where you're going. Lean on him. Trust in him. Surrender to him. Give him you. And if you think this service was about you, then you will leave here a better person. You will leave here on the hallelujah side. You will leave here knowing you stepped on the holy ground. You will take off your shoes and let God deal with you straight, flesh to flesh, standing in the presence of a holy God, you touching His holiness with you, as God would want you to do today. There's power in the blood. Now I'd like to have the musicians come and we're going to finish with "There's Power in the Blood." Would you be free from your burden of sin? I believe that's true. It's a burden of sin. I want you to stand to your feet. I don't care if you're just discovering, hey, I don't think I ever took the cross serious. If that's what's happening in your mind this morning, I don't think I took the cross serious. I never thought about the pain a cross would be. And so I have made my own choices, and they've always been a lighter choice and an easier way. But if you're doing that, you don't want to go that direction. You want to take your cross today. This is my day. And I can't do it for you. Nobody can do it for you. If the devil's been beating you up about what you're going to do with your life, you can't be in any more blank of a space as I was when I moved into my old car out there in southwest Nebraska. If I could take you there, it would give you the heebie-jeebies. I just took my kids there. You drive off down that hill, and my kids are just looking at these trees and this old stone house where I thought I was going to go live. And that isn't where I was going to live. That's where I had a garden. And I called that old farmer. I said, hey, can I rent your area down there by the old stone house? I pastored the church there in 1966, 67. He said, sure, you can do it. I said, well, how much would you rent it for me? He said, $5 a month. See, the rent was great for me. And I moved on to that piece of ground. That's what you want. You want to let God make the choice. He made my choices. Moved me out of Colorado. I wanted to stay in Colorado. Moved me out of that job. Moved me into my car. I wanted to stay in the house. I had a trailer house. Nice, big trailer house. Think of that. Yeah. God moved me into the house. Said, yeah, I'm moving you on. But you guys, it's easy for us to want to hang back and hold on to stuff. But now looking back at it, I think God moved me out of the weaky up trailer park. Am I right? Amen. That's right. So would you be free? So let's get free this day. God's doing this to us. Yes, amen. Hallelujah.
Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Power in the blood. Would you or evil or victory win?
Because there's power. No matter what you're facing. No matter who you are, no matter what you are already, that can change you. That's why we're here. There's power to change us in the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So I want you to come down here and pray.
Would you be
I want to carry the cross. I want the cross. I want it more than I want me.
Power in the blood. Power in the blood. Come for a cleansing at Calvary's blood. There's wonderful power in the blood.
Thank you, Jesus. I want it. God, I want it. God, I want that power. I want it.
In the blood.
in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Oh, would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood. Power in the blood. Come for a cleansing at Calvary's high. There's wonderful power in the blood.
You have nothing in your life that can hinder you. Nothing. The blood of God has the power to set you free from your thinking. To bring you to surrender. God, I want that surrender. I want surrender in my life. In my life. In the name of Jesus. God, in your name. In the name of Jesus. There is power. It's my power. My power to overcome everything that would come against you. Your power to overcome everything that would come against you. A real God who died on a real cross to bring a real victory to a real church, and that's not done on the earth yet. So your victory is still in time. Oh, the Lamb. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
There is power
in that name. Hallelujah.
In the blood
of the Lamb of God. Hallelujah.
Wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Hallelujah. 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 Right now, people are making decisions. They can feel the presence of God moving through this place. And I know you're getting from God that strength that you need. I know that He's changing the way you think. That's what you want. It's what I want. I want God to take out of me the old way of thinking. I want to go home different so that I know I'm different. I want people around me to say, whoa, something changed in you. That's what you want. It's what I want. And if I accept it, and I accept that premise, today is my day. If God reminds me about the cross, and I say, I hug the old rugged cross. I love the old rugged cross. It's my cross. I don't love it just because He died on it. I love it because He gave me a pathway that I could look at and recognize. Are you telling me? Yes, I'm telling you. Perfection isn't because I studied and I got better and I got better. And everybody looked at me and said, wow, there's a really awesome, perfect guy. No. Do you know what it is? It's when your flesh is riveted on the cross. Yeah. It's when it's done. It's take its last breath. And you will know when that happens. And something inside of you will say, thank God, at last, at last. I know Him. I know Him. In the fellowship of His sufferings, I know Him. I know Him in the fellowship of His sufferings. I have been made conformable unto His death. I didn't just pray it. It's happening to me. This is happening to me. And I'm going to know Him in the power of His resurrection. We need a church that doesn't want to scoot above the stuff that's tough. We want a church that digs down and puts a foundation that the tough can come against them and the house is still standing. You want when the stormy waves have all blown against your house, you know, that storm stops, you want to throw that door open and sing. Sing. Yeah, give me a D. Thank you, Jesus.
I will sing of my Redeemer and His precious love to me. On the cruel cross He suffered, from the curse to set me free. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer, with His blood He rescued me. On the cross, He sealed my pardon. He paid my debt and made me free.
Hey, okay, let's do this a little bit higher. Let's throw the door open. Put me on a mountainside. Give me a G.
Sing, sing, oh sing of my Redeemer. With His blood He purchased me. On the cross He sealed my pardon. He paid the curse and set me free. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer, with His blood He purchased me on the cross. He sealed my pardon. He paid my debt and made me free. Sing, oh sing, hallelujah! Redeemer, with His blood, with His precious blood, purchased me on the cross. He sealed my pardon. He paid my debt and made me free. I will praise my dear Redeemer. His triumphant power I'll tell. How the victory He giveth over sin and death and hell. Sing, oh sing, of my Redeemer, with His blood under the lovable sun. Hallelujah, Jesus. On the cross, He sealed my pardon. He paid my debt and made me free. One more time. Sing, oh, sing everything in me. Sing it to the glory of God, that He might be magnified in your life. In your life. Just me. On the cross, He sealed my pardon. He paid my debt and set me free. Hallelujah. 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 I don't know about you, but I can feel the love of God soaking away the tough, taking away the stuff that just needs to be getting away. God's moved in this place today. We cross over these places, and I can tell you, you do not need to look back. You give this stuff to God. You accept His premise. You take His doctrine. You let Him be God. And there's nothing, nothing that God cannot do through your life. He needs you and me. Just in that place. Those disciples said, Jesus, why couldn't we cast out that demon? He didn't say, oh, well, just pray for someone else. You know what He said? Because you need to fast and pray. You know what fasting does? Denies yourself. Deny yourself. Deny yourself. He said, take up your cross and follow me. That's the premise of what it is that makes the church different than what it is. We've forgotten the old adage. The time you spend with God is the best time you spend. We need to have that place in prayer that the Spirit and presence of God soaks us in the depth of what He is, reminding us that sweet hour of prayer is even sweeter in two. It's even sweeter in three. And that's the precious thing about this walk with God, spending time with Him, Him spending time with you, and you know that you know. And letting His presence be around you. Let that doctrine do its work inside of your life. All right. Lord bless you. Go in peace. And I know that God's going to prosper your journey. Wednesday night, Lord permit. Thank you, everybody. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus.